The following audio is from Emmanuel Baptist Church. More information about Emmanuel is available at our website, www.myemmanuel.net.
Amen. I'm excited this morning to introduce to you your own Pastor Tyler Frank. He's been on our staff about 2 years, and he and his wife Sarah. Sarah, wave at everybody. She's sitting right over here. They celebrate 1 year of marriage on August 27th, so they've got a few more days of honeymoon left. And Tyler was saved when he was 22, about 8 or 9 years ago. That's when he started coming to Emmanuel. He has a biblical studies degree from Oklahoma Baptist University. He's enrolled to do graduate work at Southwestern Southern Baptist Seminary. He is our student ministry pastor, and I just want you to encourage and affirm him as he brings God's word for us this morning. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, being 1 year in, if you ever need any marital advice, come to me. I got you handled. Anything you need, you know, me and Sarah got it figured out doing 1 year in, so just come talk to us. No, I'm excited to be here. As Paul mentioned, my name is Tyler. I've been here for 2 years, and I just want to say what a wonderful church Emmanuel is. I've been around a couple different churches and seen some leadership, and there are other good churches, but I want to say Emmanuel is a great church. And being here for only 2 years, I don't want to go anywhere else. So you're stuck with me for the long haul in case something major happens. And as Pastor Paul mentioned, we are doing a priority study where each pastor gets up here and talks about one area of our priorities as a church. And this morning, I want to talk to you about why a multi-generational church is our priority at Emmanuel. So as I get there, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in chapter 2 of Titus, and then we're going to be in Matthew 19 as well, if you want to flip there this morning. But to begin with this morning, I would guarantee that one of you has at one time in your life heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." You know, whether it is your wife as you get that second piece of cheesecake, or the second helping of brownies, or whether it is your doctor as you visit them saying, "You are what you eat," and they're telling you that you are to be a healthier eater. You have to have a healthier diet because you are what you eat. And so if we as people continue to eat one certain thing at all times, we will not be a overall healthy individual. And I oftentimes joke with my students that I have an abnormally large affinity towards Taco Bell. When I see that glorious sign and then all that neon glory, I'm like drawn to it like a mosquito to a light. And I could eat Taco Bell 3 times a day and be as happy as a lark. I could have the Crunchwrap, AM Crunchwrap Supreme. I could have a Chalupa and wash it all down with a large Pepsi from Taco Bell. But as you know, if I was to consume that 3 times a day and maybe go there for some donuts and for a little snack, I would get a large midsection and I would not become a healthy person because we are what we eat, and Taco Bell is not the healthiest of choices for our diet. And just as our diet is healthier when we spread it out and have a lean meats and more greens and vegetables and fruits, and just as we spread out our variety of our diet, the same thing is true when it comes to a church. So I'm going to do a little spoiler. Why do we at Emmanuel focus on a multi-generational church? It's because it makes us healthy. When we reach out into and invest in all different age groups and all different categories of people, it makes us healthier because it gets us out of our comfort zone and it makes us do things a little bit differently, as if we're just going to focus on ourselves and feeding ourselves. But there's also a second reason why. And it's not a surprise. If you look around, there are a lot of people in Billings, Montana, in our state, and across the world who are dying and going to hell apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And at Emmanuel, I'm so blessed to be part of a church who makes people a priority. It would be easy for us to simply say, we want to put on a great Sunday morning worship service and focus on ourselves, and that's it. But at Emmanuel, we're focused on all different age groups, all different peoples, in order to one, to save them, but also it helps us as a people become more healthy. And so we're going to start in Titus chapter 2. And I want to answer the question first. How do we do this, and who does it take? in order to become a multi-generational church. And Paul is writing a young pastor, Timothy, and he's giving, in chapter 1, he lays out his kind of background, Paul's background, but he also lays out the requirements of elders in a church. And as Paul's writing them in the end of chapter 2, he kind of talks about the culture, and their culture is messed up. And so in the first word in chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see Paul say, but. And Paul is changing his direction of thought from one thing, and he's focusing on a different part for the rest, or for this part of the epistle. And he says this to a young pastor who's starting a church. He says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The first thing Paul is focused on when it comes to this new church and a young pastor named Titus, he's saying, teach the full counsel of God. Teach all the scriptures. Focus on your teaching first, because when you are teaching God's word, you are necessitating, you are teaching a healthy gospel, and that will make your people healthy. And Paul's first thing he focuses on is his teaching. And again, I want to stop and brag on our church, because at Emmanuel, I'm so thankful to be under men who will not compromise the word of God. I'm blessed to be part of a church who will teach this, the quote-unquote easy things, but also the hard things of scripture. We just had Pastor Paul, he's teaching through Hebrews, and he focused on eternal security. He's not afraid to teach on the difficult things of the scriptures. I spent numerous years in Overflow, and seemingly every month I would hear Pastor Jim talk through and have a heart for the hard things, because the hard things also need to be taught to our church. And Paul says, don't be weary of the hard things. Paul elsewhere says, preach the full counsel of God. Continuing in verse 2, he gets into two people groups in verse 2 and beyond, and he focuses in verse 2, the older men. And he says, older men, you are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, being a little bit younger and having a large family, the Frank family rolls deep, and we oftentimes have a large gathering no matter where we go, and which is a good thing and a bad thing for a lot of things. And the bad thing of having a large family is you end up going to a lot of funerals. And funerals have the ability, the opportunity to kind of examine your life a little bit. And being younger, I oftentimes find myself examining and looking at my life and comparing to where it's where I want to be as a person and as a believer. And oftentimes think of the tombstone, the headstone of what I want to have on there. And oftentimes think of what's going to be on there. What do I want people to know me as? As a funny person, as a likable person, someone who's not good at a lot of things outdoors, or do I want to be known by something that's lasting and eternal? You know, I think if we as people will live out just these four, men in particular, will live out these four things, five things in this first verse, we would make a lasting input on people. So I'm just going to ask you and go through this list again. Are you sober-minded? Are you able to take your thoughts captive and to not be overran by emotion? Are you dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness? Paul is linking these things to our character, who we are. Are we as men being the God-called, God-ordained leaders and having the character that God demands of us as being the man? And taking this approach into our multi-generational ministries at Emmanuel is we need these older men like you in these seats to pour into and invest in the other ministries at Emmanuel. It's not enough as people to be these things, but just keep them to ourselves. And at Emmanuel, I'm going to list just a few of our ministries. We have more ministries at Emmanuel than churches probably two or three times our size. And we need men who are willing to invest into children in Michael Laird's ministry, to come alongside of them and to teach them what it looks like as a young boy or girl to live like Christ and to love him at such a young age. We need men who are willing to step into my ministry as the scary teenagers and smelly middle schoolers and to show them and to teach them what it looks like at a young, vulnerable age to step and say no to the culture and to say yes to Jesus Christ and what it means to walk with him in an intimate relationship. Kerry Roush needs you, men, maybe not men, but women, to come along, the wives in our ministries of e-moms and mops, and to show younger women who are young wives what it means to love your children, as we're going to get to in a second, and to love their husbands. And I can go on and on and on into our ministries, and what I'm saying to you this morning is we need your wisdom. We need your life experience. We need your character to be poured into our ministries. And I chose you for a reason, 8 o'clock service. I like you guys, but I'm also kind of desperate for your investment in my ministry. My middle schoolers who are so insecure, who would love to have a boyfriend or girlfriend and to be in love with whatever that is at a middle school age. Young men, teenage boys, teenage girls who are wrestling with their identity in Christ need your wisdom, need your biblical experience to come alongside of them and to love them through these things. And Paul continues on. He says this to the older men, and he says, older women, verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. I want to stop there. Marriages today in America are struggling. Young marriages, medium-length marriages, older marriages, they're struggling because they don't know the role and they don't have people coming around them and investing in what it looks like to be a godly man, a godly wife, and to raise and love godly children. And again, we need you to reach out and to invest in the marriages, as Paul says to the older women. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Women, you have a longer list than the men. But Paul says, after this, to sum up verse 5, he says, he answers the why question. Why are men and women supposed to be high character with integrity? Why are older men and women supposed to invest and to teach the younger generation? And Paul says that the word of God may not be reviled. Meaning, Paul says the reason we do this is because the gospel is at stake. Whatever Paul did in his entire life was solely focused on the gospel. And Paul had a high charge for the gospel and a high view of the gospel, and everything he did was because of what the gospel did to his own life. And the gospel's at stake tonight, right now, guys. The gospel's at stake. And there are many women, men and women, boys and girls, who need this gospel in their lives. And we oftentimes think, as I've talked with Pastor Bill Swant and a little bit with Ed Smith, and they say that the senior adults don't believe they have a lot to give to the younger generation. And I want to say that's not true. So you don't know how to use an iPhone 8, you know, that's okay. You can't hardly check your email, that's okay. What we need is your wisdom to say, this is what it looks like to love Jesus. This is what it looks like to love the gospel. This is what it looks like to obey Jesus when it's hard and not easy. And you may be sitting here like, well, to do this, you're going to have to be a teacher. And Paul says to be able to teach these things. There are so many different ways you can teach these to the younger generation. That doesn't mean getting up on a stage or in a classroom and saying, this is what the Greek means to be a teacher. No. It means life on life, investing, encouraging, and in praying for people who are in need of what you can offer. And Paul says it's because the gospel is at stake and may not be reviled. Verse 6. He says, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So how do we do this? How do we as a church at Emmanuel continue to be a multi-generational church? It means we take people like you and me who are willing to step out of our comfort zone and to invest in a different people group and in a different age who are desperate for what you can offer them. It takes them and just saying, encouraging, praying for them, loving on them, and getting in their lives and doing this step by step with them. So I want to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there this morning. And I want to go back to the first question of why we do this. And Jesus, I oftentimes wish I was present when he was teaching or making a point, because he was a masterful teacher. And so often, Jesus would use the most basic everyday things to prove a deep point. And in Matthew chapter 9, he's teaching about divorce. He's telling his disciples what it means to be humble and gives them an object lesson there. But in chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, he uses a child to prove his next point. And I'm going to use that as another reason to why we at Emmanuel are a multi-generational approach ministry, or church rather. In Matthew 19, 13 through 15 says this: "Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. They said, 'No, go away,' and they said a harsh word towards them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them, and he went away." Now, children not being able to offer much to culture and to society are oftentimes looked down upon and neglected. And the same thing was true in the first century. And all these kids were coming to Jesus, and the disciples thought that they were wasting his time and they were unnecessary being around him. And they turned them away. They rebuked the people, and the children left Jesus because Jesus had more important things to do. And Jesus said, "Do not do this. Children are important to me. Children need the investment. Children need the prayers that I can offer them, and they need the support that Christ can offer them." And he used a child to simply say, "Why are these children important to me? Because they're the future of the church and the future Christians who are the leaders of the church." And Jesus' heart here is saying, if I can get the children young and get them sold out for me, then they'll become mature leaders and grow in their faith and become the future leaders of our church. So why do we at Emmanuel focus on different generations and specifically younger generations? It's because they're the future of the church. They're the future leaders of the church. And simply put, Emmanuel is a multi-generational church because Jesus is multi-generational. Emmanuel Baptist Church is a multi-generational church because Jesus was multi-generational. He took three young men, he took 12 men and focused intently on three of them. He focused on the older adults, and he also, and in this passage, focuses and tells us the importance of children, and he was a broad spectrum of ages as he ministered and discipled those who were in need of him. And since Emmanuel focuses on different age groups, this means that ministry becomes a little bit harder. This means that we can't focus on one age group that we naturally enjoy and that we naturally want to serve and to come alongside. This means that we invest in teenagers, in kids, young wives, college students who also can't give much to the church because they don't have any money and are tied up in their schooling. But this means that ministry gets harder because we embrace and accept and we are focused on discipling different generations in Billings, Montana. So that means when a teenager walks in those front doors having tattoos who knows where, having things hanging off their face that I would never want an earring in, they look a little different. They talk a little different. They don't come dressed up into the church. They're wearing either baggy clothes or skin tight skinny jeans with their skateboards. This means as a church we receive them like Jesus received the children who were being rebuked by the disciples. This means that when teenagers, because I'm a student pastor, I'll take this angle from it. This means that when someone walks in these doors that we maybe agree with their lives and their choices, this means that we accept them and love them to Jesus and focus on their internal when their external is completely off track. They walk in wearing tank tops and cut-off shorts and cut-off shirts and skater shoes, and they look to us sometimes ridiculous, but internally they're desperate for Christ. They're crying out with crazier saying, I'm desperate for someone to love me and to accept me and to point me to my Savior when they're not doing it themselves. This means that it might be a little bit uncomfortable when certain people walk in our doors, and I'll confess, I still get a little uncomfortable because I'm like, whoa. But you know what I do? That person needs Jesus. That person was made in the image of God. That person maybe be called to ministry and into missions, and it may take one of us, myself included, to say, hey, how are you? And to start up a conversation. To look past the external and to focus on their hurting internal, as I mentioned, if they're middle school wrestling with identity and in high school is wrestling with insecurity. It comes out in odd ways. And it takes us to church saying, I'm going to look past that and I'm going to love you no matter what. And Pastor Paul gave me these stats that are going to be on the screens here in a second. And it's pretty alarming statistics when we look at them of the percentage of born-again believers as we look at the history of our nation. And as we look at this, those born in the 1700s who are our founding fathers, 75% of them, three-quarters of them, were born-again believers. And then the next generation, the pre-1925, the seniors, it dropped a little bit to 66%. And then those born between 26 and 45, the builders, it stayed steady at that 65% range. But then we see with the next generations, a huge drop in the percentage of those who would identify with the born-again believers. And we have the boomers who were born between 46 and 64, 34%. Would say when they were younger, were born again believers, and you see that other stat there, the 43% is there's actually a sort of mini revival that many of those who walked away from their parents' teaching are now coming back around to Christ and are accepting Christ, and they're experiencing a little bit of a mini revival, but then it drops off starkly with the last three generations, the Gen Xers, the Millennials. And the ones after us, who are often called the I generation or the texting generation, because they're always behind their phones, 10%, 6%, and maybe as low as 2% of the generation born after 2000 are born again believers. The numbers are sobering. They're scary. As you look at the future of not only our country, but the future of our church and the leadership of our church and those so low numbers. So why do we focus on the younger generation? Because they're going to hell in droves. They're not getting the teaching that you received when you were younger, that I received growing up in a Christian household, learning about the Bible and Jesus and the creation story. They're now getting taught tolerance and all these cultural things that are not biblically accurate, and the numbers are staggering how low the percentage of people are accepting Christ nowadays. And then you compare that number to the next slide and the next statistics that are on there. 90% of everyone who is saved before their 18th birth, or let me start over. 90% of everyone who is saved was saved before their 18th birthday. And of those 90%, 75% of everyone who was saved before their 14th birthday. So what's this show us? What's this teach us? That God moves when children are young. Before they have all the junk of the world, before they graduate and enter college and start marriage and start families and start living life on their own, God has more ability to move in their lives because people have the junk of the world on them, and the vast majority get saved before they're 18 years old. And you've heard Pastor Paul say if we were to cut budgets, he would cut everything and cut children last because children are also important to Emmanuel as a church as a whole. And so as we start to close my sermon this morning and in teaching of why we are a multi-generational approach, again, it's because we need people like you who have walked with the Lord for many years to come along, young women, young children, young kids, and to teach them what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because no longer are they getting it at home. No longer are their parents teaching them the basics, teaching them the essentials, and they're going through this life floundering like a fish on water, not knowing what it looks like to be a Christ follower, what it looks like to be a young follower of Jesus Christ. So, as we begin to close this morning, I want to challenge and encourage you. I would love your help and participation in my ministry, since I had this opportunity to teach on this, to get involved with teenagers. And you may be teaching here or sitting here and saying, again, I don't have much to offer, I can't do much. But probably the most important thing that you can offer to a teenager and to a middle schooler is your prayers. And in fact, I'm going to be down here to the left after I'm done teaching, and I would love for you to come talk to me and to give me your name and number and to say, I am willing, Tyler, to intercede on behalf of a middle schooler or high schooler to help them walk with the Lord more closely. Tyler, I'm willing to pray over your events, our fall retreats, our winter retreats, our spring retreats, and our summer camps, and to pray over them and to give my prayers and offer my prayers for a young person in your ministry. I would love that. I would love to hook you up as someone sitting here with a little card and a picture of one of my students, and for you to say, I will pray for them. I will be faithful to pray for them on a weekly basis because they're in desperate need for it. And that's what it looks like to be a multi-generational church, but also to invest in multi-generations today. So I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes, bow your head this morning as we close this morning. Worship time with a consideration. Would you consider to partner with a middle schooler or a teenager in order to faithfully pray for them while they're in middle school and high school? Would you consider to get more involved with the younger generation, as the stats are staggering, who do not know Christ at an alarming rate? Would you consider that? Would you pray over that and maybe even get a little more creative, and maybe you have an idea on how to come alongside of someone who was younger and to point them to Jesus, to disciple them in their faith? So as we close, I'm gonna pray for us, and I'm gonna pray for you, and then Pastor Paul will do our closing this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we start off our priorities sermon series, Father, we are a multi-generational church because people are dying and going to hell apart from you. And Lord, I want to be the generation, the ministry, the church that stops that trend for all those kids dying and going to hell. I want to see a revival in Billings, Montana, across the state of Montana, and to see the teenagers and middle schoolers, but also everybody else who don't know Jesus, come to them and experience a revival, because you are big enough to do it. Your gospel is for all people at all times, men and women, boys and girls. Yeah. And Father, we need to remember that. And your gospel is more powerful than anything on this earth, God. And we ask for your power to be manifested in us and to use us in order to stop that trend of those who are lost and don't know you as their Savior. Yeah. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. You can see why we love the heart of Tyler Frank teaching and preaching to our teenagers and young people, and now you know another way that you can connect with them.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmanuel Baptist Church, located in Billings, Montana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Emmanuel, please visit us online at www.myemmanuel.net.